This is iFaith number 80, The Gentle Whisper. We're in the books of Kings. Last time, the message was called The Wise Fool, or The Sophomore. That was about King Solomon. The books of Kings begin with the death of David in the beginning of 1 Kings. Solomon takes over his son, then his son Rehoboam, who's very harsh, more harsh than Solomon, and he splits the kingdom into the north and south. In the book of 2 Kings, there are more kings and prophets, and eventually the northern kingdom falls to the Assyrians, and they're taken into captivity in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah continues for another century plus, but they fall to the Babylonians in the very end of 2 Kings in chapter 25. There are lots of warnings given through God sent prophets. I find at least 15 prophets, named and unnamed, that God used to warn the people, not even counting other prophets who are mentioned in other parts of the Bible. Elijah is certainly the towering figure, prophetically, in 1 Kings. As a successor, Elisha will be in 2 Kings. We're going to begin after Elijah's famous showdown against the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He feels all alone. He says, "I'm the only one." And there are 850 false prophets. Well, he wasn't technically alone. There was another prophet who was protecting 100 more prophets. I think there are like 102, but surely he was the most outspoken of all. After this great victory on Mount Carmel, fire from heaven comes and consumes the offering and shows that Yahweh, not Baal, is the true God. Certainly, this is a great time of victory. Yet, what I've experienced in my life, sometimes when things have gone great or there's been a great victory, then there can be a low. It's an anticlimax. How could it not be an anticlimax? But in his case, because he's apparently exhausted, he spirals down into a bad place. We pick this up in 1 Kings 19:1. Now, Ahab, that's the king of Jezebel's his wife. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Here's the bold prophet being threatened by the queen. Well, she's not just any woman. She's the daughter of a priest of Baal in Phoenicia. That's the kingdom right above Israel, modern Lebanon. Her father is a bigwig there, and Jezebel is certainly the most opinionated and manipulative monarch we see, at least in this part of the Bible. She's the one. And Elijah, who was so confident on Mount Carmel, is afraid of her, and he runs for his life. She threatens to kill him. Okay. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under the bush, prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. So, he's in the northern part of Israel on the Mediterranean coast, Carmel, which has, you can actually, on a clear day, you can see the Mediterranean. But that's where the fire from heaven comes, 1 Kings 18. Now he goes south to Beersheba. This is almost outside of Israel. I mean, it's way, you know, the Holy Land, the territory of Yahweh, so to speak. It's about as far as he can go. And I think emotionally and figuratively, he's reached his limits, not just geographically. He dismisses the servant. And he goes even further. And like Jonah, outside Nineveh, exhausted, saying, "Take my life," he is in a funk. He's in this state under a bush. He's got nothing left. He's out of gas. No more fuel. He's depressed. It looks like he's depressed. Very low. But God hears him. God understands. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then lay down again. So God sends a messenger. But this man is tired. He needs rest, he needs to eat, and he needs to drink. Sometimes, don't we feel very different if we've not eaten? The blood sugar is low. If we're not hydrated, we need to drink water, my favorite beverage, by the way, and we need rest. Sometimes it takes more discipline to go to bed than to get up out of bed. Elijah has really been pushing it. He's tired. To use the phrase of one modern writer, he is dangerously tired. Dangerously tired. And when we get that tired, our judgment's not right. Reality just looks different. We could be too negative. We make mistakes. He's not in a good place. Well, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. So he's been sleeping again. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you otherwise. So he got up, ate, drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. This is Mount Sinai. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. So he's not under a bush here. He's in a cave. Horeb, where Moses received the law. And there are several parallels between Elijah and Moses in this part of 1 Kings. Notice the 40 days also. 40 days, 40 nights. He enters the cave and presumably sleeps again. Now look at this. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied. Elijah, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Being on a mountain, the Lord passing by so you can see his presence, that's something that happens with Moses in Exodus 34. These are the Moses parallels. Moses connected with the law, Elijah with the prophets. This is the word of God here. The problem is the one carrying the word, the prophet, he's not in a good place. Notice God's question, what are you doing here? It reminds me of God's question to Cain after he killed his brother. In Genesis 4, where's your brother Abel? Worst question to Adam and Eve, where are you? Well, God knows where he is. He's asking the question for his sake. What are you doing here? And Elijah says, well, I've been very zealous, even though it was only a day or two before. You know, this is in the past. That was the glorious time. I guess I'm not expecting any more. And he feels afraid, not just from Jezebel, but as he says, the Israelites. Who knows? Maybe he turned some Israelites against him. You know, maybe they had their luck went bad. You know, the next day, after all the prophets of Baal and Asherah died, then they blame Elijah for this. Or maybe some people hurt out, they lost financially. That often happens when false religion is exposed. But whatever, he's afraid. It's not just Jezebel. He feels like the whole world's against him. But then God says, the Lord's going to pass by. And then what are we expecting? Look at this. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. So apparently, with the earthquake and you know the wind, the fire, he's afraid. He's retreated into the cave, so now he's coming back out again. Okay, so something. Just look at the motions in this passage. So he pulls the cloak up, he goes out, and then a voice said to him, and this is the gentle whisper, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, exactly as he did before. You know, I have been very zealous. The Israelites, it's their problem. They're going to kill me. It's exactly the same words. So what can we learn here? Well, it's certainly very dramatic, but God's voice wasn't in the earthquake. I mean, except to show, of course, God has that power. But many believers, many Christians, I think, are very confused about God's power. To them, the higher the amperage, the louder, the more crazy, what they might call zealous, which is actually not biblical zeal. This is just raw energy and hype. The more of that, the more they feel close to God. Maybe they would have witnessed this wind and earthquake and fire, and they might have said, I was blown away, or it rocked, or it was so hot. But this isn't where God's voice will be discerned. No. The question is repeated, what are you doing here? He gives the same answer. Elijah doesn't get rebuked. God doesn't rebuff him, doesn't dissect his reply, but just gives him some instructions. And so finally we read, go back the way you came and go into the heart, go into the desert of Damascus. Let's just clarify. So he was up at Carmel, right, on the Mediterranean. He goes way south of Beersheba and then even further south. And now he's down in Egypt, I mean, the Sinai Peninsula, Mount Sinai. God sends him all the way back and even well beyond, way out to the east towards Damascus, the capital of Aram. We call that Syria. And there he's going to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. And then he'll go and he'll anoint Jehu as the son of Nimshi, the new king of Israel. And then he's going to call Elisha, son of Shaphat, to follow him, to be his successor. He's going to train him. And God will take care of things. Just a few final comments on this passage, and then let's move to application. So before, Elijah was kind of moving geographically the wrong direction. He was moving, you know, away from Carmel towards Sinai, almost like going back in time. And now he's being sent back. And after three opportunities to rest and to be hydrated and to eat, he's got this energy again. The desert of Damascus, not for testing or resting this time. It just, that happens to be where he'll have his first appointment, because God is requiring him to re-engage, to connect with certain people, and even to think about his future, which has to do with Elisha. Elisha will be the dominant prophetic figure of 2 Kings, just as Elijah is in 1 Kings. So he's re-engaging. And by the way, the Lord mentions, I got 7,000 good guys still. So he may feel totally outnumbered, but our feelings do not always represent reality, do they? Sometimes we just need to get away from the noise of the world, don't we? Sometimes I need to get away from the noise in my own head, the to-do lists, the agenda. God's not about hype. God's not even all about productivity. Sometimes we just need to stop and find a time of rest, a place of solitude, silence, where we can hear God. So how do we hear God's voice? Well, it's not by just getting hyped up by adrenaline, you know, just as, well, I guess you could take steroids and build muscle, but may not last. There's something artificial about just hype. We don't perceive God's voice in just listening to a screaming preacher or by giving in to erratic impulses, but by finding quiet time, meditating on God's will, letting his word be in our heart, internalizing the principles of that word, and then with good advice from trusted mentors and listening to our own conscience, we find the way forward, which probably involves connecting with people. We may not feel like connecting with people, but we need to do that. And of course, as God's daughters and sons in the new covenant, we also have the Holy Spirit in our heart, enabling us to be more and more like Christ. That is, to gain the mind of Christ. Okay, a few practicals, then I'll let you go. We need to pray. We also need to breathe. Get the agenda out of the head. Nature helps. A quiet place where we can hear God's voice. Solitude is good. I recently read a book called Invitation to Solitude and Silence by Ruth Haley Barton. She had some great thoughts for me. And it was actually at the very time I was working on my 1 Kings 19 material a few weeks ago. And she had some great things to share. Something I've tried to do for a number of years is have a personal retreat once a year, maybe more. Sometimes I miss, but to go somewhere quiet and rest and drink and eat and try to get some perspective, listen to God. If you do this, and I encourage you to, you won't be the first person to seek the Lord in the wilderness. Holy men and women have been doing it for the last 2 millennia, and we could learn from those people. In fact, I have a friend who's doing his PhD in spirituality, and some people say, what? studying spirituality, what is there to study? Well, there's centuries of material, and many people have gone before us, and we don't have to reinvent the wheel. But please let us learn from Elijah. And our next iFaith message will be in the book of 2 Kings.